Bible. Let's get to the spiritual things here this morning. John chapter 20. Although for many of you, never mind. And that fits right in my sermon. Boy, this is going to be good. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, the 20th chapter, right before the end of this Gospel. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read quite a bit, all the way down to verse number 18. It's the story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, and we touched on it in Sunday school quite a bit this morning, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective here this morning. John chapter 20, I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in verse number 1, John chapter 20, and verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Verse 11 to 15 we're going to read, and that's going to be our main text this morning. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we ask you to bless the reading of your word, and now, Father, the explaining, the exposition of your word. Father, I pray that these thoughts that have been on my heart for the past few days, Lord, would be communicated adequately and clearly, that your people might hear them and understand it. And I pray, God, that the words would not just be the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, but Father, they might come directly from you. And Lord, you might speak and challenge us this morning in the area we're about to look at. Father, bless your word to every heart. Encourage and challenge Christians. Father, convict us if we need convicting. Straighten us out. God, and should there be someone lost without Jesus Christ this morning, Father, may they recognize themselves in the sermon this morning and see their need for a wonderful Savior who loved them so much that he died on Calvary's cross for their sins, that they might have everlasting life. Bless your word as only you can, we pray, to each and every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to ask you a question, and it's rhetorical, so please don't feel the need to answer. What is the greatest sin a man or woman can commit? What is the number one sin? I hesitate even to ask you that because I'm putting your mind in a bad place. You're thinking about sin. But I want to challenge you this morning with the thought I'm going to give you. What is the worst sin that somebody can commit? There is one sin you can commit that stops you from going to heaven. And that's the sin we're going to look at this morning. And I don't know your mind, if you understand, if you comprehend. But we're going to look at the sin that keeps you from going to heaven. Roman Catholicism teaches there are seven deadly sins. This is not a message against Roman Catholicism, but there are seven deadly sins. They list as pride, greed, wealth, envy, lust, gluttony, and slothfulness. All right, some fairly bad sins, but some fairly general sins, not very specific. The Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai give us more specific sins. You know them by the thou shalt not, steal, murder, commit adultery, covet, lie. I think those are a little more serious than the seven of Roman Catholicism. Those are the ten of the Word of God. When Jesus was here on earth, he spoke of an unpardonable sin. May I comfort your hearts this morning by letting you know that that unpardonable sin was something that could be committed when Jesus was here on earth, but cannot be committed now. And that was, by the context, attributing the work of God to the devil. When Jesus was performing his miracles, those Pharisees said, "You're doing it by the power of Beelzebub, the power of the devil." And Jesus said, "All sins that men commit can be forgiven except that sin against the Holy Ghost." That's attributing the work of God to the devil. And it could only happen when Jesus was here on earth. A lot of folks ask about that unpardonable sin. There is no unpardonable sin. Till the minute you draw your last breath, salvation is still available to you. To the minute your heart beats its last beat, salvation through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is still available to you. There is no sin that you can commit that shuts the door of eternal life until you die. And then once you die, that sin is going to come to fruition. Once you die, that one sin that you've committed in this lifetime is going to bar entrance into heaven if you die in that sin. And I want you to see what that sin is here this morning. Keep your place in John chapter 20 because we're coming back there. But look back, if you would, at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Probably the most familiar verse in all the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. I have no doubt I didn't see it, but probably during one of those football games yesterday, there was somebody in one of the end zones with a wig on of all different colors. It's almost amazing you can't separate them from regular people anymore. Some people's hair looks like that all the time. But you remember, it used to be the guy with the red, orange, yellow hair then holding a sign that said John 3:16. And John 3:16, you know very well, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has made salvation available to every single person, man, woman, and child, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of health. Every person has been granted the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior. Verse 17 continues that thought of the Lord as he's speaking to Nicodemus there on that night. He said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's God's desire, for you to be saved. For you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is that simple. It is that easy. Some folks say, "I don't believe it." Well, that's because you don't believe God. And when you don't believe God, you're calling God a liar. There's a pretty dangerous sin right there. But God said it's available to all. Notice verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Hallelujah. 50 years ago, as an 18-year-old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not condemned. Not by anything I did, not by my works, not by my righteousness, but because I put my faith and trust in him. I am not condemned. I'm not going to hell. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you can make the same claim. You're not boasting or bragging about yourself. Someone says, oh, who do you think you are, high and mighty? No, it's not about me. It's about Him. And when He said, if I believe on Him, I'll not be condemned, I took advantage of that, and I believed on Him. But notice verse 18 says, but he that believeth not, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what we have in the world today? We have a bunch of people walking around everywhere we go. And of all those people, right now, not in the future, not when they die, but right now, they are divided into two groups. It's not Baptist and others. It's not Christian and non-Christian. It's not American and other. No, there's two groups walking the face of this earth right now. The condemned and the uncondemned. And the only thing that stands between the two of them is the cross of Calvary. If a person has trusted in Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, they're not condemned. But if they in this life, regardless of their age, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their education, regardless of their social standing, if they have ignored the cross of Calvary, they're condemned. Not in the future, right now. The condemnation of God is upon their head because they have committed the most atrocious of all sins. In that God has sent from heaven His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in a human body. I don't want you to take this too seriously. I say it in a way we can understand, as if God cloned Himself. Now, He didn't. Jesus was God from eternity past. But He sent His Son down here to the earth, God in a human body. Emmanuel, God with us. And He sent Him here to be rejected of men and to bear the sins of mankind and to die on a cruel cross. Something He didn't have to do. Something that was unreasonable for us to ask of Him to do. But He did it. And when someone lives in ignorance of that or in rejection of that, they're condemned already. It's not, well, I'll wait till I die and see where I come out. No, it's already been determined. You're either condemned or not condemned. You either believe or don't believe. Here's what it says in verse number 18. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jump down with me if you would to verse number 36. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath. That's present tense, right now. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, that's right now. If you've not believed, he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The sin that is the greatest sin that man can commit is not murder. It's not torture. It's not adultery. Not any kind of sexual perversion. The greatest sin a man can commit is unbelief. Not believing in Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, I haven't not believed, I just haven't believed. Then you haven't believed. And you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is that clear. It's not hard. It's not difficult. If you've believed, you're not condemned. If you haven't believed, you are condemned. But the wonderful news is, you could walk into a church building like this at Bible Baptist Church condemned because you have not believed, and yet by the end of this service, walk out not condemned because you do believe. That's all it takes. We don't have to put you through any ritual. We don't have to put you through any 7-10-step program. We don't have to dunk you in water. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And you'll go from condemned to uncondemned just like that. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, therefore we are without excuse. Because God has done it all. And all he asks for us to do is to believe. Back to John chapter 20 and Mary Magdalene. I believe in thinking this thing of believing and unbelieving. I hate to use poor Mary as an example because she was a good woman. Her and most of the disciples back in that day were confused, and we can't really blame them. So much was going on. Not just in the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, but from his crucifixion to his resurrection early on Sunday morning. So much had happened, their minds were spinning. They were trying to comprehend everything that was going on. And what we find sadly illustrated in the life of Mary in John chapter 20 is Mary's unbelief. Mary struggled with believing that what had actually happened had really happened. And in the midst of her struggle, we see the example, or what I call the fruits, of unbelief. Let's look at them here this morning in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11. We read the first 10 verses just to set the stage for us to know where we're at in our Bible. The resurrection has happened. Peter and John have both run to the sepulcher and found that it was empty. And came back and told all the people the good news. The tomb is empty. But look at verse 11. I love how powerful one word could be. The disciples came back and said, he's risen from the dead. Verse 11. But Mary. Those simple two words indicate there was a difference from her reaction to the empty tomb to the disciples' reaction to the empty tomb. And of the four things I want to give you this morning, number one is simply this. Mary's unbelief made her unhappy. Mary's unbelief made her unhappy. When she should have been rejoicing, she was weeping. It says in verse number 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. When she should have been glad, she was sad. When she should have been happy, she was miserable. And that's one of the fruits of unbelief. When folks reject God and the thought of God and the idea of God and belief in God, they rule out happiness. Now, let me be careful to say this. Happiness is a fleeting thing. Happiness is based on circumstances. You can be happy today and not so happy tomorrow. You could get a phone call this evening or after church or a text or something, and as happy as you are now, something terrible could happen and your happiness could be diminished. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't say he would leave us his happiness, but he said, my joy shall be with you. Joy is much better. Joy is from down inside here. But unbelief produces unhappiness on the outside. Those that claim to be atheists are usually what I call angry atheists. I've never met an unangry atheist. Usually when they don't believe in God, they want you to know it by shaking their fist, by getting red in the face, by getting angry. Yesterday we were out on Route 209, Labor Day weekend, holding the scripture signs. Minding our own business, sitting by the side of the road, standing by the side of the road, holding signs that says, Jesus saved, are you saved? We get many different reactions from different people, most of them pleasant. Well, I'd say most of them non-committal. Most people just drive by and try to pretend they didn't see the sign, look straight ahead. Some will look at it. Some will honk or give a thumbs up or say something, roll down a window, say something positive. And that's all good. But the ones that we kind of like are the other ones. Because we know that's where the Word of God's hitting its mark. And they usually have to express themselves in some kind of anger. We've got one fellow that seems to go by there every week, and he's got a big souped-up pickup truck. And if he hits the gas just the right way, it blows out a whole bunch of black smoke behind it. And he just seems to coincidentally be able to time that black smoke to right when he's driving by one of our people holding one of those signs. And so he's showing his displeasure and his anger with what we're doing. There are other manners of doing it. I noticed yesterday one fella, I think it was a fella, I didn't see the person, I just saw the hand. And it was on the driver's side, stretching forth their arm toward the passenger side, giving me that famous salute that we all know about. But he wasn't just doing it, he was doing it with an angry shake, just shaking his hand like this as he got mad. And of course, they go by so fast, you don't have time to register everything. And I just smiled and waved at him. He probably thought I was mentally deranged or something. I just smiled and waved at him as he went by. I didn't get the anger part until after he's gone. I realized what had just happened. But they're angry. You know why? They don't have happiness. Some of the most notorious of the atheists in our day, those you probably may not have heard of, Christopher Hutchins, wrote a lot of books against God, anti-God. Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion. And I read that one time, it's been a long time ago, 10, 15 years ago. I read that book because I wanted to see, what is the argument of someone that's arguing against God? This guy is an environmental biologist or something, teaches in England over there, very educated man. What is it? What is their problem? What is it? And I read that book and I found nothing but anger. Nothing but angst. Nothing but pouring out vileness and against those that believe. They're angry, angry atheists. And they have no happiness. So what does the devil do? Well, the devil tries to give substitute happiness. You know that. Something to give them something to do and to keep them happy in the midst of their unbelief. And people find happiness in all kinds of things in our day. They find their happiness in their work. They have their happiness in their wealth. They have happiness in pleasure. Happiness in sports. And I'll move on past that one really quick. Happiness in entertainment, music, and movies. And again, these things, I'm not saying they're wrong, but the devil, to give them a substitute happiness for the happiness they don't have that comes from God, has to give them something to replace that so they don't walk around looking angry all the time. And so they have these different things to give them that high, that social high, that happiness that they have. And for many, that doesn't work, and so they have to take it a step farther, and the devil provides for them. Thus, the prolific sale of alcohol. Thus, the problem with illicit drugs. Thus, the society destroying things of pornography and sexual perversion. You know what the devil's doing? He's trying to provide something to keep people that don't believe in God happy. And it just doesn't work. Mary, when she should have been rejoicing, when she should have been excited, when she should have been happy, instead was weeping. We live, folks, in the midst of an unhappy world. You don't have to look around very far to see that. And people are existing on pseudo-happiness, fake, temporary happiness. Unbelief made Mary unhappy. Verse number 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She was weeping and she was stooping. Unhappiness weighs you down. The world today is way. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing that you can go from that condition and simply confess Christ as your Savior and have a complete 180 change in your life right there? Do you remember the day you trusted Christ as Savior, the day you got saved? Man, everything was different. You weren't different. Your clothes didn't change. Your hairstyle didn't change. Your eye color didn't change. But the minute you trusted Christ, there was just something different, and you didn't know it at the time, but now you know it's because God had cleaned you from the inside out. God had forgiven your sins, and without you even fully realizing it, you were a new creature in Christ. And so now there was a happiness that could be natural, not manufactured. A happiness you didn't have to put on any longer. It came from pure joy. But Mary, in her act of unbelief, it made her unhappy. Notice secondly, if you would, verse number 12. Not only did Mary's unbelief make her unhappy, but Mary's unbelief made her unresponsive. Made her unresponsive. Verse 12. And seeth two angels in white sitting. Whoa. Don't you think that should have initiated a response? I mean, let's say you go down to one of the cemeteries this afternoon to pay respects or something to someone, some loved one, and you go down there and there's two men in bright white clothing, obviously not of this world, sitting there at the graveside. Don't you think you'd have a response to that? But her senses are dulled. You know why it's so hard to reach someone that does not believe in God? Because their senses are dulled. One preacher said this way, light rejected becomes lightning. And when God tries to speak to your heart and you damper it and put it off, there's no guarantee that God's going to speak a second time. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that he is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I take that to mean that every human being, at least one time in their life, God is going to deal with them about his existence and their sin and their need for salvation. God makes a promise. He'll deal with every single person at least one time. Now, he has to deal with different people in different ways. Those of us in the United States of America might be different from how he has to deal with somebody down in Papua New Guinea, up in the mountains. Some other country where the gospel's not so freely proclaimed. But God promises that with every one of those, he'll work somehow to speak to them. But if they are unresponsive to how he deals with them, God just might leave them alone. You know what the scariest thing could happen to any individual is? For God to say, all right, have it your way. All right, do what you want. All right, I won't try to stop you anymore. You've been so bullheaded and so stubborn and so determined to do it your own way and not listen to me. Go ahead, see what happens. You know, the majority of the time that people need counseling is because that's exactly what they've done. I remember a fellow that came here to church years and years ago, lost his job for doing something illegal on the job. Now, not something grossly immoral or terrible, but doing something that was forbidden to do on his job. And he called me one day, and I answered the phone. He said, preacher, are you there? Can I come to the church? Can I pray with you? He came. We came down here to this altar and prayed right down here on the altar. You know what he told me? He said, time after time, I sat, and I won't point anywhere, because I know how you are. You're trying to figure out who it is. And most of you wouldn't even know him anyways. But he said, he sat in a certain place all the time, just like all of you do. He said, Sunday after Sunday, I'd sit there and I would grip the pew. He was a saved man. He wasn't lost, but he was doing something he knew he shouldn't be doing. He said, Sunday after Sunday, I would grip that pew and I would get red in the face. And God would have me under conviction saying, you need to stop that. You need to stop that. You need to not do that anymore. It would be so easy just to stop doing it. Don't do it. And he said, and I kept telling God, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And he got caught. You know, isn't that the way it usually goes? It might take a while, but you get caught. And he lost his job. And it was his dream job. It's one he'd waited a long time to get to that place and that position in his job. But he told God no. And so God said, all right, have it your way. And his sin became known, and it cost him. The last thing you and I want to do is be unresponsive to God. If God ever speaks to your heart, or I should say when God speaks to your heart, don't ever hang up the phone. Don't ever tell him, Lord, not thy will, but mine be done. Make sure you're responsive to him, because when you begin to harden your heart, you can't be happy, because you'll be unresponsive. You won't even be able to respond to the things of God. You know, there's nothing more exciting in a church service when we stand and sing an invitation. Turn to a certain page. Let's just say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And someone walks out on the aisle or out down on the side aisle, and they come down and somebody takes a Bible. Doesn't happen very often. Somebody takes a Bible and takes them aside and shows them in the Bible how they can trust Christ as Savior and get saved. Man, that'll just blow the roof off the building. But sometimes we're unresponsive. We act like that's not as much as an Ohio State football touchdown. I'm not being critical right there. You know what I mean by that. I'll say it, a Michigan football touchdown, which are much more. I think Ohio State had two, 14 points. Never mind, that's a whole different story. I won't tell you how many Michigan had, all right. But there, we get unresponsive. We ought to be glad. The two angels are sitting there, and she's looking at two angels, and it doesn't faze her, and it doesn't mean a thing to her. That's what unbelief does. It hardens your heart. It makes you unresponsive to the things of God. Mary's unbelief made her unhappy. Mary's unbelief made her unresponsive. Quickly, number 3 in verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Mary's unbelief made her unattentive. Unattentive. She saw two angels sitting on the tomb, and she didn't say a word. They had to initiate the conversation. She saw two angels in verse 12, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When your senses get dulled and you're unhappy, you're unattentive. You're not picking up on what's going on. Oh, be careful, Christian, when you come to church that you don't become unattentive. The devil, again, wants to put a lot of thoughts and ideas and plans and things in your mind to try to distract you. You're here for an hour and 15 minutes. We're pretty good at letting you out at noon just about every Sunday. We're here for an hour and 15 minutes of the morning service. Surely that's not too long to focus on the Word of God, to focus on the hymns, to focus on spiritual things. And yet you know what the devil wants to do. What are you planning after church? What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do between church this morning and church this evening? How are you going to do? We get unattentive with things. And when we get unattentive, we're not getting what God wants us to have. Thank God sometimes He'll initiate it. He'll shake us to our senses. The two angels that Mary could have spoken to and said, What in the world's going on around here? The disciples are shouting. They're excited. They're glad. And I'm sad. I want to know, what's the difference? What's going on? She didn't ask a question. They had to initiate it. You know what an atheist is? It's a completely unattentive person. They are not aware of their surroundings. Keep your place there if you would. Just quickly, go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm right in the middle of your Bible. Unbelief will make you unattentive. You will not even notice what God has done or what God is doing. Now again, we're talking about the realm of unbelievers, those that are condemned already. But we can see some of this can happen in our lives also, even as believers. We can be unattentive. We can be unresponsive to the things of God. That's why the disciples had to say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. But here in Psalm chapter 19, when we think about Mary's unbelief made her unattentive, Psalm 19 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You can't help it. You walk out that door in just a few minutes, you look up into that sky that's just a beautiful blue this morning, and those white fluffy clouds that are up there, and I don't know all the scientific terminology for all that. I just know this, it's the glory of God. It's the finger of God, the Bible says. It's his creation. I'm convinced that a lot of those in these far-off countries that don't have a Bible and don't have a radio station to listen to for Christian radio and don't have a missionary, I'm convinced that God uses Psalm 19 to speak to their heart and draw them to him. And once they look around them at the beautiful surroundings they've got and the place that they are, then God will direct them and God will lead them and God will woo them to himself. But when somebody's in unbelief, they can go out on a morning like this and look up at that sky and see absolutely nothing. They're unattentive. They don't see the creation of God. In fact, it was one of those atheists, Stephen Hawking, you might be familiar with him. He said, "We are each here to believe what we want." And I write too small to even be able to read my own writing. We are each here to believe what we want, and it is my view that the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and no afterlife either. You know what word stands out to me the most in that sentence? Here's a profound atheist. You know what he said? There is probably no heaven. You know he couldn't eliminate it? He couldn't rule it out? There's just an element of common sense in him somewhere that he couldn't say there is absolutely no heaven. He said there's probably no heaven. Even when I read that book, The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, he said there are 10 stages of being an atheist. One is, you know, just you say there is no God. 10 is the dogmatic. And he said, I'm probably a 9. And I thought that was interesting. He didn't even put himself at a number 10. He could not say without any shadow of a doubt there is no God. They're unsettled. They're unattentive to what God is doing. Back here in John chapter 20, when Mary saw what the others had seen, and they were rejoicing, she was unattentive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Them that are lost. Unbelief will make you unattentive. Then fourthly and lastly, verse number 14. It said at the end of verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I've underlined those words, I know not. Mary's unbelief made her unknowing. She says it again in verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not. I underlined those two words. Knew not that it was Jesus. She is in such close proximity that Jesus had to say, touch me not. She was close enough to have reached out and touched him. And yet being that close to him, she didn't know who he was. And that's the description of an unbeliever. They're living in a world created by God. They're living in a world spoken into existence by one whose existence they deny. You know, atheists usually claim to be intellectual. They claim to be that quote I read you by Stephen Hawking, his IQ was off the charts. And they think that they're smart. But the whole problem is they don't know. That's what it boils down to. They don't know. And Mary, in her unbelief at this point in this stage, when she was in unbelief about what was going on, said, I know who he is. I don't know where they've laid him. I don't know much of anything when it comes to God. Turn to one more verse with me, and you're familiar with it. Back to Psalms. Those that do not believe in God pride themselves in their education, in their intellectualism. They will mock Christians as being simplistic in believing in God and saying that you need a crutch to get through life. And to that I say amen. I do need a crutch to get through life. And I'd rather have a crutch whose name is Jesus Christ than a crutch whose name is Budweiser. Or amphetamines or whatever else it might be. I'd rather have the right crutch. Worldliness. I don't want that crutch. That doesn't bring happiness. They pride themselves on their intellectualism and being. And probably the verse they hate most in all the Word of God is Psalm 14 and verse number 1. Because when you take all of their intellect and education, and many of them are highly intelligent, they have lots of degrees after their name. One preacher said, men die by degrees. I'm talking about that degree. The smarter they get, the worse they get. And in all of their intellectualism and education and all of that, you know what the Bible says about those folks in Psalm 14, verse 1? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you boil it down to its simplest element, that's not being smart. That's not being educated. That's not being intellectual. That's being foolish. To say that there is no God. That we came from nothing. That we live for nothing. And we go nowhere. Is the height of foolishness. Because we were made in God's image. Though fallen into sin, our Redeemer came to die for us so that we could spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That'll give you happiness. That'll make you responsive. That'll make you knowing. Mary's unbelief produced the fruits of unhappiness, unresponsiveness, unattentiveness, and unknowingness. Have you committed the worst sin that anyone could ever commit? You say, I have no blood on my hands. I've not killed anyone. I've not committed adultery. I've not done the seven deadly sins. I've not done any of these real terrible things. Are you in belief or unbelief? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That's why He came and died. And without that, you have nothing. With that, you have everything. Only believe. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.